Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Thank you, guys. So beautiful. So this idea that God is a mystery. You know, the world of spirituality is filled with paradox, meaning it seems this way, and yet it also seems this way. How can spiritual life also be about death? How are we supposed to be dying constantly to the ego, but also living constantly to the spirit? And over and over and over again, we're people of flesh, we're people of spirit. There is this great paradox that exists within what we call spirituality or faith. And it's a divine mystery. Now, through the years, we have tried, as followers of Jesus, to quantify and explain and understand great, deep spiritual truths. And we're meant to. We're meant to increase our knowledge. But we're not meant to just increase our knowledge. We're meant to increase our knowing. Because first and foremost, God is not an abstract entity. He's not a far and distant deity. He's actually as close as our breath. And sometimes, especially depending on your faith background, sometimes we have this picture of God that he's like a grandfather. He's Gandalf with a white beard, and he sits on a cloud off somewhere, and when we pray to him, we hope just the prayer might make it out into the atmosphere, and then maybe it'll just happen to land and swirl around him, and he might respond to it. But we forget that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The word spirit in the Greek is pneuma, meaning breath, that we are meant to be reminded that the very breath is breathing in and breathing out God. We use these terms like Father. We use terms that, you know, that God's eyes and he has tears in his hands, and we use these things, but it's not because he has them. They're metaphors for us to try and gain a deeper understanding. But here's the thing. That understanding is always limited. It can only go so far. And again, another great irony, a great paradox, is the more you get to know God, the less you will know about him. You plunge deeper into a mystery. Now, April and spring is a time of year where we're anticipating the newness of spring. We're coming out of winter. And there's, of course, the excitement with that, the weather changes and all that. But it's also a time of year in the church where we begin to anticipate the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And there is a weekend, that you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate this on what we call Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. That's coming up in 2 weeks. So next week, we'll talk a little bit about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And we just kind of try and, these for a couple weeks, talk about the life of Jesus as right before He goes to the cross and dies. And so today's message is an event that happens on the night before his betrayal. So it's really the evening before his death. Now, before I go to that passage specifically, this speaks to some of the wonder of God, and I think some of the literary genius of the Bible. But if you were to open up this book and you were to get into the book and you read the first book was Genesis and you got into the second book, the very second book of the Bible, you'd get into a story about a group of people known as the Jewish people or the Israelites. And we find out that they're enslaved by a foreign power, the Egyptian Empire. And they're enslaved. And they're enslaved for a long time, hundreds of years they're in slavery. But there's a moment that God sends them a deliverer, and in this, there's a literary foreshadowing. God is saying, I am one day going to send a deliverer, not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. And I'm going to send this deliverer not to help lead you out of slavery from another world empire, but from the brokenness, sin, and shame that enslaves you. And so in this story, just early on, you just get into this book called the Bible, and early on, you get to this story about these Jewish people. A man named Moses shows up. He has a confrontation with the Pharaoh of Egypt. There's a lot of conversation. There's plagues that happen. And the last one is God is going to bring swift justice, and because of your obstinance, your stubbornness, your refusal to follow him, there will be a sacrifice. An angel of death will come sweeping over this city. And the firstborn in every home will die. The only exception will be if someone instead, a substitute, they slaughter a lamb, eat the lamb, but put the blood over the doorpost. If that happens, then that will in fact actually protect your family. This happens, and that night comes, and for all the Jewish people who put blood on the doorway, they've eaten the lamb, they have this bread that's unleavened, and then they're going to run off the next day, escape from Egypt. It's called the Exodus from Egypt. When this happens, the angel of death will pass over those who ever had blood on the doorpost. That phrase, pass over, stuck with the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people celebrated a festival called the Passover. And they did for then hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in an anticipation that one day that lamb, that there would be somehow some other rescue from God. This takes us to our passage. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to John chapter 13 or pull out your phone, or maybe it might pop up on that TV. And I'm going to read to you a passage. Now, I told you there's going to be a point in time where you get to say hi to the person next to you. Probably that will still come. You'll know when it happens if it's time. All right? John chapter 13. This is now the life of Jesus, night before he dies. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, let me pause right there for a second. What's interesting about this meal is when Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, there is bread and there is wine, but there is no lamb on the table. Do you know why? It's because the lamb was at the table. Jesus represented the lamb. And he actually says that while he's breaking bread with his family. He says, I have come and I'm actually what you've been trying to remember, for what your ancestors have been remembering, reflecting on, and anticipating for all these years. The reality of this moment has come. I'm now the embodiment. That lamb that was, the blood that was spilled years ago, my blood will be spilled tomorrow for you, for your rescue, and for your redemption. It's interesting, when they would have the Passover feast, the facilitator of the feast would actually hold the cup up and say, we're remembering the promises of God, that he frees us from slavery, that he redeems us, that he renews our relationship with him. Well, Jesus was coming to fulfill all of this. Now, if that wasn't enough, there's beautiful metaphor and symbolism and all this stuff that's going on. He demonstrates something with a beautiful action for his followers. And the opening part of this is going to lead with a guy who's kind of the bad guy in the story. And I want to highlight that because I think it's an important part of what follows. Here we go. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had returned from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Let's pause right there for just a second. We meet a guy named Judas Iscariot. Judas is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's been following Jesus for three years. He's one of his closest friends. And yet, Judas gives in to the temptation of the evil one. Money is involved. And he is that night going to betray Jesus. Jesus knows it, but Jesus is trusting in a power greater than himself, greater than the experiences. Jesus is trusting in God. All his confidence is coming from in who God is. As Stephanie said so beautifully, he's either good or he isn't. So Jesus knows, I'm about to be betrayed. Now, by the way, imagine that. Imagine if you woke up this morning and you got a text that said, you're going to get betrayed today. One of your closest friends is going to betray you. They're going to sell you out. By the way, as a result of that, they're going to throw you in jail briefly right before they trump up charges that don't make any sense, that are not true, and they're going to beat you, and then they're going to murder you. And one of your closest friends set it up. How would you feel after you read the text? What would the feeling be? I mean, just think about how difficult it would be knowing I'm about to be betrayed by someone. Think about how hard it is when you know you have been betrayed. by a spouse, by a friend, by a family member. The feeling of betrayal cuts to the heart. I mean, one of the opening line here was Jesus knew that his time had come, having loved his own who were in the world, and he now was going to show them the full extent of his love. You know what the full extent of love is? It's loving the people who are unlovely. It's loving the people even who betray. Here, Judas is going to betray him. He knows he is. And Jesus still demonstrating. By the way, there's a lot of metaphor here. Jesus takes off his outer garment, and he wraps a towel around his waist. There's this picture of like shedding the old life, entering the new. All these pictures kind of play out in the story. It says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is, by the way, a huge act of humility. Kids, I don't know how many of you clean your parents' toes at home. I don't know how often that happens. But kids, at one point, your parents had to clean yours. And if you're 18 and that's still happening, then maybe you need counseling. But when you were little, your parents did this for you. They clean, and it's an act of service. It's a sacrifice. By the way, love involves sacrifice. For how many of you, you had a child within the last year? Raise your hand. You had a child within the last year? We got some people. How many had a child within the last 3 years? Within the last 5 years? Within the last 10 years? You know what it's like to eat your meal cold, right, ladies? You know what it's like to go without sleep. To love is to sacrifice. It's involved. And Jesus is modeling this for us. He's saying the full extent of love involves sacrifice. Not just sacrifice, but it involves an act of humility. I want you to think for a second. Some of you guys have heard this story before. Yeah, I've heard Jesus washes the feet. I get that that's kind of humbling. I mean, you know, their feet are dirty. They're filthy, actually. They're walking around in sandals in dusty Jerusalem. Jesus cleaning their feet off. I mean, I kind of get that, and I know the story. But did you catch the opening line? Jesus knew that Judas had every intent to betray him. And what does he do? He washes his feet. I want you to imagine that, walking through these people. There's James, there's John. He's such a nice guy. He's washing his feet. It's gross. And he hasn't done much with his toenails in a while, so it's kind of gross. But he's a sweet boy. You know, you wash his feet. You move on. There's Bartholomew. He's a little hairy. Okay, that's nice. And then you get to Judas. And you look up. And he's looking down at you, or maybe not. He's looking away. This is the one that's about to betray. He's about to hurt you really bad. He's about to break your heart. And Jesus washes his feet, full well knowing that he is meant to display the full extent of love. He washes the feet of these who are his followers, but also his betrayer. He gets to a guy who's he's kind of a big mouth. His name is Peter, and Peter tends to talk before he thinks. He becomes one of the leaders in the church. But Peter speaks. He gets to Jesus, Jesus gets to Peter. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter and who said to him, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." How many times is God doing something in our lives and you're going, "God, whoa, 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 what's going to happen?" And how many times is God whispering, "You do not know right now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So many things are mysterious. They're veiled. We don't see what God is doing in the moment often. Jesus right here is modeling for Peter how he's going to want Peter to eventually lead. Verse 8, "No," said Peter. Now, which is always a little weird for me. How do you look at Jesus and tell him no? Peter didn't have any trouble with this. This happens a number of times. "No, no, no, you shall never wash my feet." And it sounds a little bit noble, doesn't it? Like, "No, no, 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 you're not going to do this for me." By the way, if you're a terrible receiver, you've probably said this before. Someone wanted to give something to you. You said, "No, no, 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 I got lunch. No, I can pay. No, 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 no." There's something in that. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Of course, Simon, you know, well, then just wash my whole body. You know, Simon, it's Peter, you know, so he just can't, you know, he's hysterical. Here's the point. Jesus is saying this about what it means to be in community with one another. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and read this last part to you now because he picks up, he washes their feet, they have this moment, and then he says this, "Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am your Lord and teacher, and I've washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is modeling an interaction that's meant to happen for us. That there is a giving and receiving. There is loss and renewal. There is sacrifice and there is love. But in this, some of us are meant to give generously to the church, to one another. For some of us, we're even meant to serve those who've betrayed us and hurt us. And you go, but they don't deserve it. That's not the point. The issue is not whether or not they deserve it. The issue is the full extent of love. There may be somebody in your life that you just serve regardless of how unkind they are. What Jesus is saying, I want you to see that love comes from humility. It comes from a bowing, literally getting on my knee before someone else and washing the dirt. If you're waiting for that person to do everything right, you're going to be waiting a long time. I'm coming to show you a different way, to show you that this faith we call Christianity, this is what it eventually will become known as, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, we serve people sometimes whether we feel like it or not. Why? Why could Jesus serve his betrayer? Because his confidence was in who? His Father. That opening line is, and I know that God has given me the power, and I trust in that power. I don't trust in myself. And so from that sense of power, I serve these who I might deem not worthy, and those who may have hurt me, I humbly come and I serve anyway. And then he looks around at them. And by the way, if you know any of the stories of Jesus' followers, they were constantly kind of on one another. There was a lot of arguing, like, who's the best? Who's the first? Hey, Jesus, in the next kingdom, can I sit by you? You know, there was a lot of like posturing and positioning. And Jesus says to them, hey, here's how I want you to treat one another. I want you to give, and I want you to receive. And for some of you, you go, man, that giving is going to be hard. Because honestly, I'm really selfish. And I'm really entitled to what I feel like I deserve. And I just, you know, I grew up with deprivation. I didn't have much, so when I gain stuff, I try to hold on to it. I have trouble letting go, and so giving is going to be really hard. Others of you are going, actually, I like the giving part. I like to give. Giving is a win. I can give to people. It'll be hard to give to some of the people who don't like me and some of the people I don't like, but I can work on that. Sure, I'll try that one. Receiving. Yeah, I don't like to receive. Some of you are going, honestly, the receiving is harder than the giving. Because that means somebody's going to come to you and go, here, I'm going to give this to you. And you go, well, I'm not really in need. It's not the point. Jesus is saying, I want you to give and serve one another, and I want the other person to receive it. Why? Because receiving it is just as much an act of humility. I don't know how many times you've had your feet washed by people, but it's a little awkward. It's awkward for both. And I want you to get that, by the way. Get the awkwardness. I did this early on when we were in building aid in the factory. I pulled our staff up and I washed their feet. And I wasn't even really sure, should I do this? It's going to be awkward or kind of cliche. But I remember doing and there's an awkward feeling to it. The awkward is important because guess what? When you walk in humility and you love those that don't love you and you give and you trust in a power that's not your own, often it's awkward. Because you're not playing from your strength. You're playing from your weakness. And in your weakness, his strength is perfected. So the awkward moments you're constantly trying to avoid, maybe the next season for you is awkward. And you're fumbling around going, I don't really know how to do this, but I'm supposed to receive. And so I'm going to ask for help. Do you know, over the last 15 months in particular, one of the things that God has done for us is he stripped away some of our independence. When we were at the factory, we didn't have a lot of needs. We rented our space. We'd never been in debt. There were a lot of things. We had systems down after 10 years. I mean, there were the things about life and dealing with brokenness, all that stuff. But you know, over the last 15 months, there were times where it felt hopeless. There was a loss of direction. There was a lack of vision. There was a stripping of way of independence. And we had to lean into our weaknesses, lean into what we didn't know, and trust that God was going to provide. Now today, we get to celebrate that God is the God of provision. And here we are. And we've got a space, and we have a home. But even this home is temporary. Not hopefully because we're moving to another property soon. Hopefully we'll have a season here for a while. But because on this earth, all things are temporary. And even a home is something you come. I hope Sundays are about coming, and if we have, you gather, the teenagers gather here. There's other times we gather here, quote, on this property. I hope it's a place we come, you find peace, you find healing, you find hope. But, you know, homes are something you move out from, and then you go serve somebody else. So this is what I hope we remember, that we are meant to hold all things loosely. And would today and the future of Journey be filled with us stooping in humility to wash one another's feet and to look for ways to carry this great love story to this community, in Greater Nashville, and all over the world. Why? Because God first loved us, and our confidence is in him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love for us. God, thank you for the way you've poured out your grace. Thank you for the ways you've been working, and we have said to you, we don't understand. And he says, no, not right now, but later. Sometime in the future, I'll give you clarity. You'll see why I'm doing this. In the meantime, love well anyway. So God, would the rhythms of our lives be filled with giving and receiving? Would we lead from our weakness, our lack of understanding? And in that, would we smell the aroma of our ego dying? And would we smell the great aroma of eternal life found in the great gift of your Son? Thank you that at that Passover meal, there was a culmination. Thank you that we get to walk in freedom. And that you look at us not as broken people, but you see us through the lens of your Son, and there is therefore now no condemnation on us. We don't have to carry our shame. On our best day, on our worst day, you love us the same, all because of Jesus. So we celebrate you and we remember you. And we speak out into this community on this ground. And this is your story and not ours. Show us how to live into it. In Jesus' name, amen.